Well, tonight we're going to continue looking at this question, this statement, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, last week, last Sunday evening, we started talking about that. And we looked at several chapters from the book of Daniel. And we're going to start in the book of Daniel tonight just to kind of review just a little bit. And we're going to pick up at Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. So I want you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 8. Okay, and we're going to talk a few minutes just about some of the verses in Daniel chapter 8. Because at the end of Daniel chapter 8, we see that this idea, this concept of the kingdom and the prophecies that are taking place in the book of Daniel are really kind of set forth and some specifics are given so that we can see what these kingdoms were that were being discussed in the previous chapters. So that was the Jewish conception of the kingdom, that the kingdom was coming, that it was going to be a kingdom that God was going to create. And they had a very physical or carnal idea about the kingdom. They thought that it was going to be, you know, just an earthly kingdom like any other earthly kingdom, and that God was going to come back and he was going to reign and his armies were going to go out and they were going to smash everyone else, and he was going to conquer all the other nations. And they put their very physical, carnal impressions into these prophecies that Daniel makes. Now, Daniel doesn't state in these prophecies that the kingdom of heaven is going to be anything like that, all right? He does say that there's going to be this rock cut without hands, but this is a very different situation than a physical kingdom. And he says that that rock is going to destroy all these other kingdoms. But he doesn't say that it's going to be accomplished in warfare and in battle and things like that. All of these ideas, all of these impressions of a very physical nature of the kingdom were placed within the Jewish mind by the Jewish people and by their own desires and by the events that transpired even between the time of Alexander the Great and the time of Jesus. And they had a lot of wars and other things like that in Judah and Judea during that period of time. After Alexander the Great died, there was a power struggle amongst his generals. And there were four generals who took control of his empire. One of them went down to Egypt. One of them went back to Greece. One of them stayed in the east and took control of the Persian and the eastern provinces. And then the other one took control of Syria, just north of Judea. And Judea was right in the middle of the one who took control of Syria and the one who took control of Egypt. Now, the Ptolemy generals, that's spelled P-T-O-L-M-Y, the Ptolemy generals were the ones who took control of Egypt. And the Seleucid general was the one who took control of Syria, just north of Judea. And after a certain period of time, the Judeans fought for their own independence, and they even won their own independence in what's called the Wars of the Maccabees, which took place in about 200 to 300 years before Christ came to the earth, okay? And so all of this is behind in the history and in the minds of the Jewish people. Now, if you will look at Daniel chapter 8, as we're continuing to think about the Jewish conception of being of the kingdom being at hand. In Daniel chapter 8, Daniel has a vision. And it's a vision about some goats and about some other things. And at the end of the chapter, and I'm not going to go through the whole vision, but at the end of the chapter, the angel who is supplying this vision to him interprets the vision for him. And so in Daniel chapter 8, starting in about verse 15, let's start reading there. We read, "Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end, Now, that's an important expression in Scripture. The vision refers to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in deep sleep with my face to the ground. This is verse 18. But he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, look, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. Now, listen to what he says in the interpretation here. And this vision is related to the other visions that Daniel had. The one about the great image with the head of gold and the body of silver and the hips and thighs of brass and then the legs and lower legs and feet of iron mingled with clay, right? And you remember that from last week. Well, this is related to that. Now look what he says. Verse 20. The ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. Now, last week, when we were looking at that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, the head of gold was the king of Babylon. This is you, O King Nebuchadnezzar. This is your kingdom, the head of gold. But now, at this time, when he has this vision, the Babylonians had lost power and the Medes and the Persians had taken their place. And so now, we've moved on in the image to the chest of silver, right? And in this particular section here, in the revelation of the rams, the first ram with the two horns are the kings of the Medes and the Persia. Now look at verse 21. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. Oh, so now we get a little more information about these next kingdoms. So there was the Babylonians, there was the Medes and the Persians, and then there was Greece. And so the next one is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eye is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in his place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. Did you hear that? The horn was going to be broken. And what happened? Alexander the Great died at a really young age, and his generals ended up inheriting his empire. But they didn't fight over it. They decided to divide it up into four different areas. And that's exactly what they did. And Daniel prophesied that that would happen right here. Four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. So they're going to be lesser kingdoms. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Though through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. So once again we see in Daniel prophecies of these coming kingdoms. And the prophecy that we read about last week that was so important was that in the days of these kings, God will put forth his kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And so God was going to bring about a kingdom that would never be destroyed. And so the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It meant something for the Jew of the first century. Now, as we move along, we wanted to recall that this expression, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was used by John the Baptizer in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, by Jesus in Matthew 4 and verse 17, and by Jesus' disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7. And so we want to look at each one of their perspectives, so to speak, and think about John and Jesus and the disciples and how they viewed the kingdom and how they looked at the kingdom, okay? And first of all, we want to think about John the Baptizer. And John the Baptizer had a particular role. He had a particular part to play. Now, his part was not to bring about the existence of the kingdom, but rather he was a forerunner. He was one who came before. He was a herald who announced the coming of the king and of the kingdom. And that's exactly what the prophets say would happen in regard to him. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 3 through 5 for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 3 through 5. Now, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, we read these words. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so there is going to be an announcement. There's going to be a cry. And the cry is that there's going to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And the announcement is, prepare you the way of the Lord. And that's the announcement that is going to be given here. He's going to make straight in the desert. He's going to make a highway for our God. Every valley is going to be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked places will be made straight, and the rough places smooth. Well, what is all this talking about? Well, when a king came into a new land, he always had a bunch of people go before him to make sure that the roadways were suitable for travel for the king. And so what would they do? They would take all the big rocks out of the way. They would straighten up the path. If it was a little crooked, they would get in there and they would straighten it up so that it was easier to travel on. If there were some deep valleys, they would fill those in so that he could have a straight path. If there was a mountain or something in the way, they would take it out of the way so that he could have a straight path. And the idea was to make it as smooth as possible for the king to travel. And that's what they did. And the forerunners came in and they did all this work. And they made these great roads. And you can still go over to the Middle East today, to Greece and Rome and to Jerusalem and to Israel and all of those places. And you can still walk on these ancient roads that they created. And some of these roads are just marvelous feats of engineering in the way that they prepared the soil and the way that they stacked the rocks and the beds and then put smaller rocks on top of them and then smaller rocks until you just had fine gravel on top. And those roads, and then they would pave them with paving stones. And then those roads have lasted throughout the millennia, you know, because they were so well made. And so this is the kind of thing that they did. And John the Baptizer was one who acted in this way, in a metaphorical sense. Now, he wasn't out there doing road construction, right? He was announcing the coming of the king. That was his purpose. That was his charge, if you will. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3 for just a moment. And look at the fulfillment of this prophecy regarding John the Baptizer. Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptizer came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So you see, John the Baptizer fulfilled the prophecy. He was the one who was going to cry in the wilderness. He was the one who was going to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his path straight and make it easier in order for Jesus to do the work that he came to do. And so John's role in all of this was to be a forerunner, to come before and to fulfill the prophecies regarding the one who would announce the coming of the Messiah. Now turn with me, if you would, to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And there's another prophecy in Malachi chapter 3 regarding John the Baptizer as well. And so in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, this is what we read. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So once again, a messenger is going to come. He's going to prepare the way, verse 1 says, and he is going to announce the coming of the Lord whom you seek, the messenger of the covenant. Who was the messenger of the covenant? That's a very interesting expression, isn't it? The messenger of the covenant was the one who met with Moses on Mount Sinai. You remember that? That was the messenger of the covenant. He was the one who gave the covenant to Moses. And so this is talking about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that they were to be expecting him to come and to visit his people. And that was a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. Now turn to Luke chapter 1. Oh wait, before we do that, go back to Malachi and look at chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. Malachi chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. Here's another prophecy related to the coming of John the Baptizer. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And what will he do? Verse 6. "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And so Elijah the prophet is going to come, and he's going to return, and he's going to announce the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. For what purpose? To get the people to repent, to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers and the hearts of the fathers to their children. Repentance. And that's what he's trying to accomplish in the world. And that's his purpose. And so when we read in Matthew chapter 3 that John the Baptist came saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he was doing exactly what Malachi said that he would be doing here in Malachi 4 and verses 5 and 6. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verses 16 through 17. Because Luke talks about these prophecies in Malachi. Matthew talks about the prophecy in Isaiah, but Luke talks about the prophecies in Malachi. So look at Luke chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. And notice what it says. That as we're reading about the birth of John the Baptizer here in this context, well, let's back up to verse 13. "But the angel said to him," this is to Zacharias, John's father, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son," that's John, "and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Now listen to what he says in verse 15. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him. Now look in verse 17. "In the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That's almost a direct quote from Malachi 4 and verses 5 and 6 and Malachi 3 and verse 1. Now look at verses 76 and 77 of the same chapter. Luke chapter 1, verses 76 and 77. And this is Zacharias. He's being filled with the Holy Spirit and he's prophesying. And this is his prophecy in verses 68 through 79. And in verse 76, he talks about John the Baptizer. And what does he say? He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring on high has visited us." So John the Baptizer was one who was going to come. He fulfilled these prophecies, and he was going to announce the coming of the king. And we saw that kingly language in Isaiah chapter 40. And we saw who the king was that was coming in Malachi chapter 3 in verses 1 through 3. It was going to be the messenger of the covenant. It was going to be the Lord God. And we saw that he was coming to turn the hearts of the people to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to their children, to bring repentance. And so now all of these prophecies are coming true. They're coming to effect. And the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's what all this means, is that the kingdom is about to come and it's about to be here. And John is the forerunner. He's announcing the coming of that kingdom. Now Jesus comes in after John. He's born after John. And John comes before Jesus. But then Jesus comes in after John and he picks up on the same message. And that's why we say that, as in Matthew 3:2, it was John the Baptizer who said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7, it says that Jesus preached the message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And what exactly was it that Jesus said about his role in the kingdom? Well, let's think about that for just a moment. First of all, Jesus knew that he was there to fulfill the scriptures. Sometimes there's some movies out there that have been in circulation for years that give the idea that Jesus had no idea that he was supposed to fulfill the scriptures. That Jesus really didn't know what he was doing. That it was all kind of a surprise to him. And that when all these things happened, he just went along with it. But that he didn't really know. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, that he knew the scriptures, and he knew that he was fulfilling the scriptures, and that he was going to fulfill the scriptures in his life. And so here in John, and look at John chapter 5 and verse 39, and listen to what Jesus says about himself in John chapter 5 and verse 39. And he's talking to those who are against him. And he's talking to them about Abraham and speaking on behalf of the Father who is in heaven. And then it says in verse 39, they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." And so I've made a mistake in my outline. All right. In one of the conversations that Jesus had with these people, maybe it's a little bit further down in the same context. But he says these words, and maybe one of you can find it. But he says this. He says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." I just discovered what my problem was. I was in chapter 8 instead of chapter 5. And that'll do it to you every time. All right? When you got the wrong chapter. So chapter 5 and verse 39. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." Now listen to what Jesus says there. He says the scriptures testify of me. And so he knew that he was the Messiah. He knew that he was going to fulfill all of these scriptures. He knew that he was the King of Israel who was coming to establish a kingdom. And so when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he was about to bring it about. That was his whole purpose, to bring the kingdom into existence in that day and time. Now look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 49. And he's talking here once again about fulfilling the scriptures. Mark chapter 14 and verse 49. What does he say? This is when he's being brought before the Sanhedrin council and they are accusing him, and he is talking to them about why they didn't ask him about these things earlier, you know. But he says here in Mark chapter 14 and verse 49, these particular words, "I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." You see, he was talking about himself. He was talking about his work, teaching in the temple, "and you didn't seize me, But he realizes that there was a reason that they didn't seize him, because the scriptures had to be fulfilled regarding him and regarding what was going to happen to him in the coming of the kingdom. Okay? Now look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. And again, Jesus pointing out that the scriptures are talking about him. That's who they're talking about. Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. Maybe I can get the right chapter this time. Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. He's walking on the road to Emmaus with these two men who are going back to their hometown. And Jesus says this, says this regarding Jesus. Well, let's back up to verse 25. Then he said to them, and this is Jesus talking, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" So you see, Jesus knew that the scriptures were talking about him. Now look at what it says in verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So all of these scriptures, all of the prophecies about the Messiah, all of the prophecies about the coming of the kingdom, they had to do with Jesus. They had to do with who Jesus was and what his mission was. And he knew what his mission was, and he knew what he was supposed to do. Now, Jesus didn't make a mistake here, like some people think. He didn't make a mistake. He knew what he was doing. Look at John chapter 18 and verse 36. John chapter 18 and verse 36. Okay? And see what that has to say. John chapter 18 and verse 36. Yeah. And this is the conception that Jesus had of the king. Now this is important. Okay? Now we talked about this idea that Jesus understood that the scriptures were going to be fulfilled in him, right? We talked about that first for a reason. Because Jesus knew. He knew what the scriptures said. He knew how they were going to be fulfilled in him. And he knew about the nature of the coming kingdom. So when Jesus talks about what the kingdom is, we need to listen to him, because the scriptures were written about him. That's so critical. It's so important, right? So what does Jesus now say about the kingdom? Look at what he says here. John chapter 18 and verse 36. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Now that's clear, and that's understandable, and we understand what Jesus means when he says that. He's not here to establish an earthly kingdom. He's not here to set up a throne on the earth and to go out and to conquer all these other kingdoms. That's not how the scriptures were going to be fulfilled. They were going to be fulfilled through him and what he did on the cross, in establishing God's kingdom so that it could be fulfilled in a spiritual way, so as to bring everyone back into fellowship with God. It's not about an earthly kingdom. It's not about a 1,000-year reign. It's not about establishing a throne in Jerusalem. It's not about any of that. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures in his life, and he set up the kingdom after his ascension into heaven in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to see that in a little bit here. But he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Well, what is the nature of the kingdom? We'll turn back to Luke chapter 17 and verse 21 for just a moment. Luke chapter 17 and verse 21. And read what this Jesus said here about the kingdom. Luke chapter 17 and verse 21. And this is about the kingdom. Now look at let's just back up to verse 20 real quick. "Now when he is asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come." So there's the question. They were all anticipating. They had all read Daniel. They had read Daniel chapter 4. They had read Daniel chapter 7. They had read Daniel chapter 8. And they knew that the kingdom was coming. They knew it was close. They knew it was time. and that this was the right time. And so they ask him, when is the kingdom of God coming? And notice what Jesus says. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. In other words, it's not what you think it is. It's not going to come like you think it's going to come. What does he say? Notice what he says in verse 21. Nor will they say, see here or see there. So you're not going to be able to point at some human event and say, aha, there it is. The kingdom is being set up. There's a king sitting on his throne and he's got armies now and they're going out and conquering. That's not how it works. But what is it? What is the nature of the kingdom? Look at what he says in the last part of verse 21. For indeed the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. What does he mean by that? He means that the kingdom is not about physical control of things, but rather it's about self-understanding, self-realization of our relationship with God and our relationship with Jesus Christ, and understanding who he is, so that I then can be saved and I can have an eternal relationship with God. That's what the kingdom is about. The kingdom of God is within you, and it's within me, and it's within all of us, because that's what is important to Jesus. You see, it's not about control. It's not about setting up government power and dominating all the other world governments. It's not about having the greatest military or the greatest healthcare system or, you know, just the greatest whatever, fill in the blank. It's not about any of that. What is the kingdom of God about? It's about you. It's about people. That's what the kingdom of God is about. It's about their eternal destiny. It's about their relationship with God and with one another as God's people. Now, what is that? What do we call that today? You can answer me. Go ahead. What is it? Church. It's the church. That's right. Yeah. That's what it is. That's the kingdom of God, you see. And that's what Jesus had in mind. Now look at Matthew chapter 16 real quick. Matthew chapter 16. And you will see that this is exactly what Jesus had in mind when he was talking about the kingdom. All right, Matthew chapter 16. Starting at about verse 16. Make sure I got the right chapter again. Simon Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now look what he says in verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now that's an important passage right there, because what Jesus does is he connects these two things together. He connects the church with the kingdom. What do you do when you finish building something? What's the first thing you do? You're a builder, and you go out and you build a brand new spanking house, and it's beautiful, you know. And the owners are just thrilled as they can be. And you're the builder, and the owners are walking up to you. What do you do? What do you give to them? The keys. That's it. You give them the keys so that they can open the door and walk inside. That's right. Now look at what Jesus says here. Upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus is the builder. Okay? Now he's also the owner. But he's giving the keys to us so that we can live in his house. Okay? And that's a great thing. That's a special thing. But his house is the kingdom of God. That's what it is. And so he says, and upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So he gives us the keys. And we can use those keys to enter into God's kingdom this very day. We can use those keys today. And so the kingdom of God, as Jesus points out, it's not of this world. The kingdom of God, it's within you. And it is, in fact, the church that Jesus died to establish. And he gave the keys to Peter, and Peter opened the door to that kingdom. In Acts chapter 2, when the people cried out there, "Men and brethren, what shall we do about this Messiah whom we crucified, who is now sitting on the right hand of the throne of God?" And by the way, you can't have a king, or you can't have a kingdom without a king, right? And where was Jesus sitting in Acts chapter 2? He was sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, and there he was sitting and reigning as king. And what do you have if you have a king? You have a kingdom. And what does Peter say to those people there to enter into the kingdom? In Acts chapter 2, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's what he says. He says that to them. And then in Acts chapter 2, it tells us, "And as many as received his word were baptized." As many as received his word were baptized. And they entered into that kingdom. And there was the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. The beginning of the kingdom of God, with the king sitting on his throne, and with the keys given to his disciples so they could open the doors to the kingdom and people could walk right in. And they did that by being baptized. And remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6 to Nicodemus. He said, "Except you're born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus said, "Well, can I enter a second time into my mother's womb?" "Of course not, Nicodemus. That's not what we're talking about. Except you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." We've got to be born of the water and we've got to be born of the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? It is the church of Jesus Christ. And so if there's someone here tonight who needs to enter that kingdom, who would like to be born of the water and the Spirit, experience the new birth, to repent and be baptized so you can be added to the church, you can take advantage of that opportunity right now, because the kingdom of God is within you. And you can be part of that kingdom this very hour. Why not make that your life today, to be a citizen of God's kingdom? While together we stand and while we sing.